Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Easter to everyone. I can tell you it's such a blessing this morning to be able to come and teach this morning. When the elders asked me, I was just overjoyed to be able to come and speak on Easter Sunday morning. And, you know, I was thinking this morning my greatest challenge, when I spoke here last in February, I was a young man of 64, and I was not on Medicare. And so now I've turned 65 and I'm on Medicare. And I'm wondering, because my greatest challenge is, as I was walking up, is will I trip trying to get through these lilies? So that's, for me, that was victory. I got here and didn't trip. So we've had a wonderful time this morning already in worship, haven't we? Just the singing, the videos, and really the resurrection of Jesus that we've sung about, that we've seen a video of, truly that is the foundation stone upon which Christ's church is built. When you think about it, without the resurrection, there would be no church service this morning. There would be no singing. There'd be no joy. Frankly, there would be no church here in Wichita, Kansas, the United States, anywhere else in the world, because there would really be no Christian faith. All of us would still be in our sins. We'd all still be separated from a holy God. And frankly, we'd be pretty foolish for sitting here. We'd be, of all men, most pitied sitting here. But in fact, the only hope of salvation, the only hope of worshiping God forever in glory, is the resurrection of Christ. And so I submit to you today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly the single greatest event in the history of the world. And it's so foundational to our faith that without it, we would have absolutely no hope whatsoever. In fact, the Apostle Paul is essentially thinking that when he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." So if Christ be not raised, what we're doing here this morning is worthless. But in fact, Paul's speaking of the importance of the resurrection there, and really he's telling us it's something that must be believed. It must be believed if you're a true believer. And yet throughout church history, there have been some professing Christians, and I put quotes on professing Christians, that seem to think that believing the resurrection is optional. That's something optional. This happened in the life of R.C. Sproul in 1957. R.C., you know, was the tremendous Presbyterian expositor who has gone to be with the Lord in 2017. But at the age of 18 in 1957, he came to Christ. He was saved. And he went to share this tremendous news with his childhood minister. He just wanted to share this news, this great news. And the minister, I don't know if he called him Robert Charles or R.C., but what he said is, "R.C., if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, well, then you're a fool," is what he told him. And R.C. was stunned. He said he left the meeting with absolute feelings of betrayal. And you can read about this in his biography in 2022, it's 5 years after his death. I can give you information if you want to hear about that. But for R.C., the resurrection of Christ became everything. In a 2011 sermon, he stated that it was because of the resurrection, even though he had some health problems, he had no fear of death whatsoever. And this was true to the very end of his life. Before his death, so he passed in December of 2017. The night before he was hospitalized with complications due to COPD. He was in the hospital 12 days and then went to be with the Lord. But the night before he went to the hospital, He put out a tweet. You folks know what a tweet is. And RC is pretty good at his age. He would know how to tweet. I don't know how to tweet. But he put out a tweet. And then he went radio silent. But we can see in this tweet, clearly the resurrection was still eliminating the fear of death for him. Because what he wrote, he said, when God writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, he doesn't do it with an eraser handy. He does it for eternity. That was R.C. Sproul. We didn't hear any more from him. Because of Christ's resurrection, if you know him, you can say the same thing as R.C. Sproul. And really, you should have no fear of death. He said that ended the fear of death for him. And this morning, we're going to look at the resurrection. We're going to stay primarily in the gospel accounts. Our primary passage is going to be Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. But we are going to go into John 20. We're going to go into Luke 24. But I'm always going to circle back to Matthew as our primary passage. But Matthew, he looks at the Gospels. It's really amazing. He approaches the resurrection through the eyes of some incredible women, through women. And we're going to see their experiences, their emotions, as they go through the resurrection this morning and see what we can learn from that. These are women who are clearly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through their emotions, that's really how Matthew is approaching this. You saw from the video, Mark approaches a little bit differently, Luke, John. It's all the same historical truth, but the Spirit inspired each man to have maybe a little bit different focus. And for Matthew, he focuses on the resurrection as seen through these women. Now, you're going to see Matthew mentions two women. He's going to mention two women. But then through the other gospel accounts, the blanks are kind of filled in. We find out there's a third and a fourth woman who come to look at the grave that morning. And what we're going to do this morning is kind of look at the resurrection through their attitudes, their emotions, through kind of see if we can get into their hearts and souls and what they experienced that morning. Because remember, these are the first eyewitnesses to the risen Christ, not men. That's what God plan, just these four women. One by herself, we're going to see, and then three separately by themselves. And so we're going to go ahead and look at these emotions. The first one is a compassion that they had for the crucified Christ. You see that in Matthew 28:1. It won't be apparent that this is compassion here, but by the time we get through this verse, you'll see that. Matthew 28:1 says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So this is Sunday morning, and Matthew mentions two. But Mark adds in Mark 16:1 that there's a third lady. This is Salome. She's the mother of James and John. She's the wife of Zebedee, and Mark mentions she's also in the group. Matthew just didn't happen to mention that. And these were the same women that on Friday were told, if you look at Matthew 27, 55, and 56, they were looking on during the crucifixion, these three ladies. Verse 56, in fact, says, among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James of Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So here they are looking on. Well, Luke adds that a fourth woman is in the group coming to the grave. And her name is Joanna. He mentions this in Luke 24:10. And she's the wife of one of Herod's stewards. So here's this fearsome foursome, as I call it. They're coming to the grave. A total of four women. You got the two Marys. You got Salome. And you have Joanna. Now, all of these women had been with Jesus in Galilee and as he ministered there. And now they've come south. These were women that stood by Jesus at the cross. They were there for his burial. And now here it is, Sunday at the dawn, and there they are. Which obviously meant they had to get up in the dark from their place of sleep. You say, well, why women? Why did God choose women. Of course, we're not told anywhere here explicitly why was it women. It's obviously his sovereign choice. That's what he intended. But there's a few observations about these ladies. One is we're going to see they had normal fears. In fact, we're going to see in passage today they were actually terrified. But because of their compassion and love for the Savior, they were willing to take personal risks. They would not go into hiding. And think of it, during this time, the disciples were in hiding. Not so with these ladies. They go out because of this compassion. Because of that, they were there and they were available. And often the Lord wants your availability even more than ability, doesn't he? And these women were so in love with Christ, they had to be available to him. Their hearts demanded this of them. And they come to look at the grave and to see. And you have to know there was absolutely no thought of resurrection on their minds. They were not thinking resurrection at all. They didn't come to see the resurrection. They didn't come to pray for the resurrection. It wasn't even on their minds. In fact, they thought Jesus was going to be dead as a doorknob. That's really what their expectation was. You say, well, how do you know that, Bob? Well, Mark 16:1 tells us that they brought spices as they were coming. So they brought spices so that they might come to anoint him. And let me just tell you, folks, you don't anoint a resurrected living body. That's not what you do. Remember, the Jews did not embalm their bodies. And so, for example, Lazarus in John 11:39. Remember when Jesus said, remove the stone, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Martha, his sister, said, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. So here we have in Matthew 28:1, the morning of the third day, and obviously the women thought decay is already beginning. And they frankly were having a hard time dealing with this emotionally, the flesh of the Lord decaying like that. And what they came was for one last effort to put spices on the body of Christ to really send out a fragrance to overpower that decaying flesh. And what you see here, their intent is really, it's an expression of compassion and love. There was no thought whatsoever, hey, we're coming here to see Jesus alive. We're coming here to see Jesus dead. That's what their thinking was. And when they come, they wanted really just to extend their time with him. If you think of it, these spices were meant to kind of preserve the body. Maybe we can get a couple more hours. That's really what's going on here. When they get there, though, there was a problem. Because, as you know, there was a stone over the grave. And Mark 16:3 says that the women were saying to one another, as they're coming, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? That was the conversation they were having. And they knew, of course, they couldn't do it. They didn't have the capacity to do it. Certainly, the Roman soldiers weren't going to break a seal and do it. And so, in that compassion, that just their love, in love for with the Lord, they'd kind of missed an important detail. You just picture them. Here they are, spices in hand, ready to demonstrate that compassion for the Lord they love so deeply. And they didn't care at all about the personal risks that they were taking at this point in coming to see the Lord. Certainly they had greater courage than the disciples themselves, who were hovering in fear for their lives at this time. But the women, they just couldn't help it, couldn't help themselves. Their compassion for Jesus is just driving them. Well, rapidly, though, this emotion of compassion is going to be replaced very quickly by another emotion, very quickly. It's really terror or extreme fear. And you're going to see this really over the next 6 verses, and not just in the women, but you're going to see it in guards. You're just going to see it all through this passage. Things are going to move extremely fast. Just picture yourself there And I'll go ahead and read that, Matthew 28, verses 2 through 7. It says, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have told you.'" And you can just feel the terror and the fear in these verses. In fact, in verse 5, what does the angel say? "Do not be afraid." And really the better translation is, stop being afraid or stop being terrorized, because it's something that is happening. The women certainly were feeling that. Feeling this earthquake, a stone rolled away, an angel. Now Matthew, of all the Gospels, he's the only one who gives us the detail that this severe earthquake has occurred in verse 2. And this is the second earthquake that is associated with Christ's death and resurrection. If you go back to the prior chapter, Matthew 27:51, this is during the crucifixion, right? And we're told, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." You might be thinking, well, it's just a few days apart. This is just an aftershock in Matthew 28:2. It actually isn't. In the original language, it's very clear. This is a separate severe earthquake. And you say, well, what caused it? I think the better question is who caused it? Because it says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So an angel kind of hits that tomb. A powerful earthquake is sent, the shock waves reverberating, kind of rumbling, and certainly the ladies would have felt this under their feet as they approach the tomb. And the angel rolls the stone away. Never in their wildest thoughts is the ladies, who's going to roll the stone away? Were they thinking, well, it's an angel from heaven's going to do this for us. So there went that problem. Well, so terrorizing was this event that the guards, these tough Roman soldiers, shook for fear of him in verse 4 and became like dead men, like dead men. And what this means is these tough Roman soldiers were paralyzed by fear and went into a coma-like state. They were unconscious. They literally fell over in coma. As they see the angel, they feel the earthquake, and they're terrorized. But the women are terrorized also. As they saw this, and it generated terror and fear in their hearts, the earthquake, a stone rolled away, sitting on it is an angel. And by this time, three women are standing there in terror, in great fear. The other Mary, Salome, and Joanna. And you say, well, wait a minute, Bob, you said there was four. And I did. I did say that. There's a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. You see, there's a little piece of drama here that Matthew doesn't record that John does. Mary Magdalene was kind of, most think she's like the leader of the four women. But she is split at this point. She's out of there. I don't know if she said, I'm out of here. It's just not recorded. But when she came along with the others and she saw the stone rolled away, she panicked and ran. And perhaps she didn't see the angel because she ran. She's out of there. Now, I'd like to you go with me to John chapter 20. We're going to look at Mary, the first of the four. Then we're going to come back and join the other three, okay? Back in Matthew 28. But go to John chapter 20 with me. And remember, Mary from Magdala, that was a fishing town on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And think about it, this is the same Mary in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that the Lord had cast seven demons out of her. So when you think of how the Lord uses her, this was a former demon-possessed person prior to Christ. So it just shows the grace and what the Lord does in a life and the difference he makes. Well, let's look at this John account, John chapter 20, and look at the first of the four. What happens to her as she splits? It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple," and by the way, that's John, he always refers to himself as that, "and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first." Now, John is writing under inspiration, but apparently it's important for him to let us all know for all eternity, I'm a faster runner than Peter. If that comes up on a test, you know it. John is faster and Peter's a putz, I guess. That's what he's slower. Well, Mary's conclusion is some grave snatchers have come here. She doesn't say who they are. Probably has a concern that they're going to desecrate, humiliate the body. But in her panic, she doesn't see the angel, and she just splits. She runs. It says that she ran and came to Simon Peter in verse 2 and the other disciple. And I used to think this was just a little 50-yard sprint. That's what her running is. Because it does say she ran. But what I found out is Peter and John were likely staying in Bethany at this time, which would have been more than a 2-mile run for Mary. And it had also been up the Mount of Olives. So not only is Mary a devoted follower of the Lord, this woman's an athlete. She's booking it for 2 miles, huffing it. And so she comes and she gets Peter and John, and then they come back to the tomb, and it says, it looks like Peter and John went ahead of her. I think she was kind of tuckered out and going back, but she got there eventually. And apparently they didn't meet paths with the other three women. So this probably would have been 45 minutes to an hour, but it doesn't appear that they crossed paths because the other ladies would have had their time. They don't seem to cross paths. Mary gets to the tomb. We're told in verse 10, Peter and John, they go to their homes. And Mary gets to the tomb, and this gives her the opportunity, Mary Magdalene, the former demon-possessed person, to be the first person to see the risen Christ. And I want to read this account. This is the first of the four ladies, beginning in verse 11. And again, we'll go back to Matthew, but beginning in verse 11, it says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" So Mary is the first eyewitness. Now, amazing, she thinks this is just a gardener. She doesn't recognize Jesus. And we're not told why. It's possible, just like that afternoon, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were kept supernaturally, Luke 24:16, from recognizing Jesus. That's possible. We also know she was very convinced Jesus is dead and his body's gone, so she doesn't think that's Jesus. I even had one commentary say, oh, it's because she's crying. It's the had blurry eyes. I tend to think it was a supernatural thing, but again, we don't know for sure. But the minute in verse 16 she hears her name, she recognizes Jesus. And I think of John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. She hears a voice. I know who this is now. Her memory comes back. She's clinging to his resurrected body. And what Charles Ryrie said, it's the intent of restraining him. So she's wanting, what Mary's wanting is, she's wanting permanence. It's kind of the thought here, look, I've lost you once before. This time, I've got you. And that's what she's doing here. We're going to leave Mary, okay? And we're going to go back to the other three ladies. And we're going to see what they were doing while Mary was running her 5K. Okay, because 2 miles, 5K is 3.1 mile, but she's running. And it's amazing, though, nothing in the account says, and Mary was huffing and puffing. It doesn't say that. Okay, so, but she did obviously spend a lot of time running. So we're back at the earthquake in Matthew 28:2. And the angels rolled the stone away, the front of the grave, he's sitting on it. And you'll notice nothing says Jesus came out at this point, does it? You often see an artist rendering that. The angel rolls the stone away and out comes Jesus. Well, that didn't happen. That didn't happen because Jesus was already gone. He was gone. And the reason the angel rolls the stone away is to let the people in, to let the ladies in, to let Peter and John in. Jesus wasn't inside that tomb. Let me out of here. That wasn't happening. Okay, that didn't happen. He was gone. Jesus didn't need the stone removed any more than that night. Remember, in the upper room, he appeared that night to the disciples. The doors are closed. The wall goes right through in his resurrected body. John chapter 20, verse 19. So the stone is rolled away. What about the angel's appearance? It says in Matthew 28:3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And what this suggests really that what the Lord did with the angel, he transmitted some of the glory of his presence, his Shekinah glory to this angel. Much the same way you think of Moses on Sinai, Mount Sinai, when the covenant was renewed in Exodus 34:29. And what does it say of Moses? That the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. This wasn't just to tell us that Moses had a shiny face. This is the glory of God's presence. And that's what's happened here with the angel. Now in verse 4, we know what happened to the guards. They're comatose. They're terrified. But so are the women. And we know the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. And of course, that's stop fearing. Stop being terrorized. And then the angel says, he is not here. For he has risen just as he said. And what this is just, it's a mild rebuke. Very mild to the ladies. He's not condemning them for weak faith or that they can't comprehend things. But he's just given a subtle rebuke here that this isn't new news. Just as he told you. He was raised. He's gone. It all happened before you got here. Just as he said. That's the idea. Well, before we go to verses 7 and on, I want to take you to one more passage that shows us a little bit about the conversation that the ladies had, and that's Luke chapter 24. I know I tell you to turn there, but I know some of you just flip on the computer, but either way, Luke chapter 24, because Luke adds that a second angel has joined the conversation at this point. Now, you saw in the account with Mary Magdalene, there was a second angel. So apparently there was one at the beginning, and then a second angel has joined the conversation. And in Luke 24, 4 through 7, I just want us to look at this conversation. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. These were angels who appeared as men. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." But then look at verse 8. Because it says in Luke 24, verse 8, "And they remembered his words." And they remembered his words. And what this is saying, the lights are coming on. The ladies are starting to connect the dots here. Not until then did the women fully grasp the promise that Jesus had made, that he was to die and to rise the third day. So truth is penetrating their hearts here. Now I'd like you to now go back to Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28. We'll continue in verse 7, because really what was happening here, it was in their awe, in their fear, where they're fully grasping things. They've remembered his words. The lights are coming on, that the women were given a specific command. And that's verse 7. "Go quickly, tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." And they go. And what do? They obey. Did they lollygag? No, they immediately obeyed. And I was thinking, boy, if that were me, and I was one of these ladies at this time, in my flesh, my temptation might be to just have those disciples wait a little while before I go tell them. They were in hiding. Think about it. They were weak and vacillating. And here I am, a woman. I'm out here taking all these personal risks. Maybe those guys need to wait a little bit before I go tell them. Well, that's wrong. Shame on me for thinking that. But that wasn't the case with these women. It really shows their true characters and humility, because they knew this wasn't about them. They knew it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they obey immediately. And there's no mention of, hey, what about the weakness of my brothers here? They just go. They just obey. It also shows the Lord's grace in this. Of course, he knew that the disciples were weak and in hiding. He knew all that. He knew they'd denied him. He knew they had abandoned him. He knew they had scattered from him. All that. He knew all of that. And yet the Lord communicates through the angel to these ladies, "I want you to go as fast as you possibly can and tell those disciples that Jesus is alive." It really shows us the grace of our Lord, his true heart, that he does that. Well, there's another emotion and attitude that the women then experience as we pick it up in verse 8. And here we see great joy over the reality of the resurrection in Matthew 28, 8. We're told, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy." So they still have got a little of this fear, but now great joy is starting to come in. And they ran to report it to his disciples. And they run and their hearts are filled with great joy. And you say, well, why? It's because it's dawning on them that Jesus could really be alive. They're starting to put this together. And that meant for them, so everything's different. They have a future. There's more to life. It's not over. You just think of the extreme darkness and despair they were feeling just that morning as they go to anoint a corpse with spices. And now hours later, realizing he could be alive. And just incredible joy in that. Well, I think there could be some even here this morning that maybe you take the facts of the resurrection, you believe in those mentally, intellectually. Maybe you've even studied the historical evidence for the resurrection. You say, yep, I believe that in my mind. There's no question, I believe that. And you maybe even have put that together in your mind to give you kind of a mental joy about that. But there are some who do that, and yet your heart is still non-committal, and your heart hasn't come to a repentance yet. The Bible says that you haven't come far enough. You see, mental acquiescence to gospel facts is not saving faith. The heart has to be involved. And we're going to see that in the lives of these women who are true believers and exhibited true saving faith. And we're going to see that because that's what's already in their heart is saving faith. But in verse 9, the humble worship upon seeing the risen Christ. And I love this. The women are running to the disciples to tell them this message from the angel that Jesus is alive. And they're going to meet in Galilee. And verse 9 says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. I really wanted to study, what was this greeting? What was this? So I did a lot of research. I found some material from John MacArthur as to what actually happened in the original Greek. Because it's amazing greeting for this event. You know what it was? Hi. That was it. Hello, maybe good morning. For such an immense event, but what he used was the ordinary salutation you would have at home, marketplace. That's it. You didn't think meeting the resurrected Christ, and he's just, hey, just standing there. He used just a common greeting like that for such an immense event. And what it does, it puts the ladies' hearts at ease. And what do they do? It says, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now remember, what did Mary Magdalene do? She clung to his resurrected body. She wanted to feel his real body. And here these women, they take hold of his feet and worship him. The glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their emotions, it had moved from compassion in the morning to that extreme terror to the joy, now to humble worship at the feet of the risen Christ. And this is not a hallucination. You don't grab the feet of a ghost. This is the real person, the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. They grab him with a passionate love. They're overwhelmed with wonder. And they fall at his feet and they worship him. And say, well, what does all this mean? It means that what the ladies saw, they saw themselves in light of Almighty God before them. That's what they saw. And they were broken over their own sin. They acknowledged Jesus as Lord, as Master, as God, as Christ. And they bow the knee to him. They recognize his deity. They recognize his lordship over their lives, and they humbly worship at his feet. And I'll tell you, if you haven't gone there yet this morning, this is where God wants to take you, even this morning. He doesn't want just an intellectual belief in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, because if that is all you've got, that will damn you. You can't just be astonished at the resurrection in your brain only. It's got to make its way to your hearts. But if you turn from your sins and bow your face before him and confess him as Lord and worship him just like these women did, then that shows, as these women had, true saving faith, and God will save you. And when you worship this way, he will bring you eternal hope. And we see that in Matthew 28:10, the hope. Because Jesus then said to them in Matthew 28:10, do not be afraid. So they still were having some elements of fear there. He says, go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. And Galilee, to these ladies, that represented hope. This is where Jesus' ministry began. And he's saying, look, we're going to all see him again in Galilee. We're going to be with him. We're all going to go to Galilee. We're all going to be together. And what's so significant about what happens in Galilee? Well, I give you a little sheet. And if you look at items 14 and 15 on that from resurrection to ascension, you see the 7th and 8th resurrection appearances. These are both in Galilee, and they're incredibly important. And the 7th is when Peter is restored to ministry. In John 21:1-14, and this is on a beach in Galilee. I like to call it breakfast on the beach or fish sandwiches on the beach. But he's restored because of his three denials. And obviously, Peter was so instrumental, wasn't he, to the church in Acts. But the eighth resurrection appearance, Jesus appears to the 11, and all that I study from, and most likely, he's also appearing to the 500 that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:6, where it says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And the account here is the Great Commission in Galilee. And this certainly is where they would all meet. And we'll read about that. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, tells us, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And this strongly implies here, it's not the 11 that were doubtful. The sum were that there were others there. And most likely we believe this is the site of the 500. Again, we don't know that because the text doesn't tell us for sure. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the resurrected Christ speaking. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not much longer Jesus was ascended. But the real eternal hope of the resurrection is not that what the ladies hope for, that we're all going to meet in Galilee. That's not the real eternal hope because of the resurrection. The real eternal hope is that we will all meet in glory because of the resurrection. The resurrection should cause us to fall on our faces daily in our hearts in worship, just like the women we encountered today, and be filled with an eternal hope. And when we talk about our eternal hope, it's not a flimsy hope. It's not a wishing on the star kind of a hope. It's a secure, guaranteed hope. It's the hope spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15:20. We're told, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. And what that's telling us is that if you do know him as Savior and Lord, because Jesus, in fact, rose, then you will rise as well. And that's a promise and guarantee from God's word. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, we are overwhelmed with your truth. The story of the resurrection, but we know it's a story of truth, Lord. Thank you that it proves that you are the Son of God. You are Almighty God, that you could have victory over the grave, Lord. Thank you that that guarantees that all of us someday will rise as well because of what you did. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, I pray if there are anyone here that has come a certain way, but they're in terms of real joy and real adoring worship of knowing you as Lord and Savior, they fall short. I pray, Lord, that today might be the day of salvation for them. May you bless the remaining time in the service. We love you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.